This is going to be number 9 in the series of Romans that we have undertaken to do. I know we started it in July, and we probably won't finish it until much more past next July, simply because we can't just plow through this week after week after week because there are too many things that need to be covered and we need to go through it. But nevertheless, this gives us something constant that we can be doing. Before we get into it, first of all, I just want to reiterate something that's very important. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, please. Because I feel in this time, that's right here, we're sitting here today, and on this Sabbath, there's a huge windstorm out there. Well, consider that all the doctrinal things going around are like a big windstorm. And there's so many different doctrinal things that are coming. And it's amazing what people will believe. I had an elder who's been an elder for years and years call me because he read the article by Condor, I forget his first name, out of Utah, who wrote and claimed that Jesus was not the Messiah, that the New Testament was all a pagan mythology, we should not follow anything in the New Testament at all, and he was about ready to get carried away with that doctrine sweeping through his congregation. Now, it's going to hit every church, hit every congregation. And so, therefore, we need to be prepared, and the lack of true doctrinal understanding and preparation by one of the largest churches of God has caused its fall. And it has caused many brethren to fall with it because they were not doctrinally grounded in the truth. Because they were put in an atmosphere, and I know one woman expressed it real well several weeks ago. She said, I would go to church, and I used to take notes. And then gradually I was just hearing the same thing over and over again, so I quit taking notes and just turned in my Bible. Gradually then over a period of time, I just sat there with my Bible in my lap. And she said, I knew I was in trouble when I found myself sleeping or going to sleep most of the time. Now, this is what has happened to so many people. So then when they're confronted with sound doctrine, here's what happens. Let's come to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine then is based on the truth of the Scriptures. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So you have a complete process that takes place to turn people 180 degrees around and go the opposite direction. And there are plenty of teachers out there, wannabes, would-bes, some whatever you have, who want to be teaching. So therefore, doctrine is very important. Now, doctrine means teaching. Sound doctrine means the proper teaching from the Scripture. We base that on what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And sound doctrine must be based on the Scriptures. Now, in this series that we've been going through in the book of Romans, we have come to chapter 3. But in this particular section, we really needed to cover some things out of the book of Galatians. So I just finished the translation of the book of Galatians, so let's turn to that section now, if you would, please, to the translation of Galatians. Now, the reason that I am doing these translations are several reasons. Number one is so that I can prove to myself as a teacher what the truth really is. New Testament is based on Greek, and I have studied the Greek now for some 19 years. Another reason is that the world today is going away from the truth. Now, Harry and I were in a bookstore yesterday, Bible bookstore, and there was not a New King James Version on the shelf. They're all NIVs. Now, if you've not heard the two sermons, the New Age Bible versions that I did, you need to hear them. You need to get the book, New Age Bible Versions by Ripplinger. And so this has motivated me to translate as accurately and precisely as I can from the Greek text of 1550 called the Textus Receptus. Now, Carl today is doing a sermon on the preservation of the text, the New Testament. Then I'm going to do one next week on the indications within the Scriptures on how the apostles knew that they were writing the New Testament. God did not leave it to word of mouth. God did not leave it to the Catholics 300 years later to canonize the Scriptures. As we will see, it was finished with John. That's why at the end of Revelation, John wrote what he wrote. Now, in the book of Galatians, I found one explosion and two bombs. Now, what do I mean? An explosion is something that really gets you excited when you clearly understand it. And it's there in the Greek. Now, a bomb is one that is so absolutely moving in its understanding that it's like a bomb going off. Okay? Let's look at the minor explosion here. Let's come to chapter 2. And I might mention that in going through Galatians, there are about four different ways to approach Galatians. Now, we're going to come and do some of it in chapter 2 today, but I want to cover one part of it here, chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. Not just blamed, condemned. Public condemnation. Because before certain ones came from James, he was eating together with the Gentiles. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing those of the circumcision. There was a circumcision party within the church. And I'll call your attention to Acts 15. They were the Pharisees. And I'll also call your attention, we'll cover that a little later, that when that incident occurred in Acts 15, we no longer hear of the Pharisees within the church. I believe that was the first separation, and those people became the Ebionites, who followed the Pharisaic way. I'll cover that when I come back to scripturalism versus Judaism. Now, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. That's what it means in the Greek, hypocrites, hypocrite, with him. Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So the account in the King James kind of softens it a bit and doesn't give you the full flavor as to what was happening. Now, why was this a great hypocrisy for Peter? He went to Cornelius, the first account of the Gentiles, right? And what did he tell Cornelius? I see that God is no respecter of persons and that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, what is an unclean person? According to a description of Judaism, an unclean person is a Gentile who is not circumcised. Okay? So that's why Peter was the hypocrite. He knew better. That's why Luke wrote of the account in the book of Acts. I don't think that Peter would have been in charge of writing the book of Acts. He would have been too inclined to include that little episode in the light of this. Now, let's come to chapter 3 and verse 1. And this was one of the bombs. Now, while we're turning there, look in the interlinear section and turn to chapter 3 and verse 1 so we can come back and look at that in the Greek as well. Now, let's read how I translated it. First of all, here on page 4, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation for all to read. Now the King James has it this way. Let's read the King James in that section. O foolish Galatians, you can read that in the interlinear because there's a King James column with it. Let's turn to page 493 of the interlinear section of Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now notice the difference in the translation. Why would I translate it in a written public proclamation? I want you to look at the interlinear section there and come to the end of the second line of the first verse where it says, was openly set forth. You see that in the interlinear. Now, I will pronounce the word for you. Proegraphe. Graphe means written. Written before. Proegraphe. What are the scriptures called in the Greek? All scripture, graphia, is given by inspiration of God. So he is pointing to two things, I believe, here. Number one, the scriptures of the Old Testament, because it was written. And number two, if you will turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, please. Let's turn there. I also believe that it has to do with the writing of the New Testament. Did you know that they found a Greek written partial text of the book of Matthew, not Aramaic? Now that becomes important. But Greek. That they can conclusively date to be as early as 54 AD. Now let's understand something clearly here. Okay? The coming of Christ in the first coming was the greatest fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The establishing of the new covenant was going to be the profound relationship between God and man from that time forward. Do you think that God would leave it to just word of mouth? No. Let's read the first part of the book of Luke and let's see what was happening when Luke wrote this. Now, he wrote sometime in the 50s A.D. Luke was what to the Apostle Paul? Luke was his traveling companion and physician. I guess he needed a personal physician, being stoned, beaten, left to drown, and the whole thing. Okay? So the book of Luke is really Paul's gospel. In other words, Luke wrote under the supervision of Paul. Now let's read what he wrote the first four verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration, that is to write of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us. They were delivering what? Written accounts of the life of Christ. That's what they were doing. Which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, that is, put them out in a systematic, chronological order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. Now then, let's reread Galatians 3:1 in the light of that. This then gives us a much more powerful impact of what was happening. So it wasn't that someone was coming along and kind of changing their oral traditions or instruction. It was written. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation for all to read. I put that in parentheses. So that was the first big bombshell. That one, I was when I went through that, I was excited all day. You know, there it is. Look at this. This is tremendous. Let's see. Now let's go to chapter 4 and we'll look at the second bombshell. This one was really even more so. More so. Let's turn to the interlinear section, chapter 4, verse 10. Hold your place here. And let's read it in the King James. Galatians 4 and verse 10. And this is one of the key, most important doctrinal points of the anti-law people within the church and without the church. They turn to Galatians 4:10 and they read, you observe days and months and times and years. See, so they were observing Sabbath and holy days and things like this. Now then, let's read some of this in context. Let's come back to chapter 4 in the translation that I did. And let's begin in verse 8, and let's follow it through. And as we're doing this, let's understand something that most people have not understood, and as a matter of fact, we did not understand until, say, within the last 20 years, because we didn't research deep enough, or there were some things that were not written to provide the information for us, which is this. There were Jews who believed in circumcision and keeping law, their own code of law, who were sun worshippers. They were the Essenes. Now, if you've seen the calendar videos that I did, their Sabbath was in the middle of the week on a Wednesday. And they had a solar calendar of 364 days. Now, they were coming along, and that's part of the problem that we have here. Pagan Jews. Now, that sounds like a contradictory term, but it's not. They were sun worshippers. So they were coming along requiring circumcision and keeping of law, as the Essenes would do. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. But then on the other hand, when you did not know God, you were in bondage to those who were not gods by nature. Very key, important statement there. Not gods by nature. But now on the other hand, after having known God, rather after having been known God, how is it that you are turning again to the weak and impotent elements to which you desire to be again into bondage? You are of yourselves, not of God, observing days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you lest somehow I have labored among you in vain. Question, why did I translate verse 10, you are of yourselves? The reason is this. The Greek has a particular, special, very exacting verb called the middle voice. We don't have this in English quite this way. The middle voice in Greek means this. You are the subject and the object. So if you're doing something for yourself, you're not doing it to God. So what he's saying, these days that they were keeping, days and months and years and times, were not of God. But to those who were by nature not gods, and was a conflict with what Paul had been teaching them. This has nothing whatsoever to do concerning Sabbath days or holy days. Now, how do we know that? Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Here's how we know. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, that means in eating or drinking, or in respect of a holy day. Did Paul know how to write a holy day? Yes, he did. Or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, and they have Sabbath days here in the King James because it's plural in the Greek meaning Sabbaths. Did Paul know how to write Sabbaths? Did Paul know how to write holy days? Did Paul know how to write new moon? Yes, he did. Why then did he not do so here in Galatians 4 if that's what they were doing? Because they were not doing that. If you have a Sabbath on a Wednesday, are you observing the Sabbath or a day? A day. If you are keeping the first day of the week, are you observing the Sabbath or a day? You're observing a day. But more particularly so when you consider the middle voice verb, which is, you're doing it for yourself. This is of your own initiation. This is what you are doing. Now let's compare that with John, the 7th chapter. John 7. And then we'll get back into Romans. But I wanted to cover these particular three places, because I feel that these are so important for us in understanding what Paul was writing. Okay, John, the 7th chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 16. John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, which is teaching, my doctrine is not mine but his that sent me. Now let's ask a couple of questions. Would Jesus have changed anything that the Father had given or that they had agreed and given at any time? No. How much less Paul? How much less another man? But his that sent me, If any man will do his will, very important thing, the key in understanding truth and doctrine is to do it. Very key, important thing. How many people who no longer keep the Sabbath understand the Sabbath? How many people who have given up eating unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread still understand what sin is? It's been my observation that when people quit doing it, they're violating a scriptural principle and they cease to understand. And when it came out, well, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you want to put out the leaven, that's all right. If you don't want to put out the leaven, that is all right. Now, if you want to eat unleavened bread, that's all right. If you want to eat leavened bread, that's all right. If you want to come for the night to be remembered, that's all right. If you don't want to come, that's all right. We see Christ said none of that. Because if you will do his will, then you shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that is speaking of himself seeks his own glory, but he that is seeking his glory that sent him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Do we not believe that Christ taught Paul the same thing? Certainly. Paul did not do anything that was not the will of God. So that's why this is so important. So if you are observing for yourself, you see, there it is right there. He that is speaking of himself is seeking his own glory. So if they are observing these days on their own, they're not observing it to God. Can you observe Christmas to God if you put God's name on it? No, because it was not ever a teaching of God. So these things help just firm up and solidify and give strength to the Word of God the way it should be. Now let's come back to the Epistle of Romans. The Epistle of Romans, and let's come to chapter 3. I covered a little bit of this last night in the Bible study, but I want to finish it off and cover it in depth today, and then we will take a hiatus from Romans for a little bit. Okay. Romans 3, and we came to verse 20. So let's pick it up here, Romans 3 and verse 20. Let's understand something that's very, very important here. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, now let's read it in the King James. So if you have your King James, let's read it there first, because we're going to cover one of the places where the King James translators have caused no end of confusion. Romans 3. And verse 20, it reads in the King James, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Is this not the very scripture that is used to say that you do not have to keep the law? This is one of them, one of the major ones. And if you read that, it makes you wonder, well, why should I keep the commandment? What did Jesus say to the rich man who said, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments, didn't he? What did the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John write in 1 John, the second chapter? Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I know him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So how can you square this up? How can you say that you have to keep the commandments when it says here, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight? Now let's look at a couple of other scriptures that we need to look at here. Let's go to Revelation. Now the word deeds in the Greek is ergon and means works. Now then, if works don't count, how can Jesus do this? Revelation 2 and verse 2. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. But are all those works in vain if you can't be justified? Is that what he's saying? This is the very heart and core of the technical thing that is killing all the churches of God right today by bringing in lawlessness because they focus in on something and apply it in a wrong way so they come to a wrong conclusion. Let's come over here. Every one of the churches, it says, verse 9, I know your works. Verse 13, I know your works. Verse 19, I know your works. Now then, let's come over here to verse 23, chapter 2. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and will give to every one of you according to your works. Now, if your works don't justify you, why should you have works? That is a question. But is that what is what Paul is talking about? Now, we can go through and we'll see a little later. Yes, works are important, the right kind. And it's keyed right here in verse 23. We'll come back to verse 23, Revelation, the second chapter, in just a bit, so we can understand that. Now, let's come back and read the translation that I did on page 6. Page 6. And then we will go to the interlinear section of the book of Romans that we have in the study packet, to Romans 3 and verse 20. Let's first of all read the translation. Verse 20. Therefore, by works of law. Now compare that with the King James. What is missing? The definite article, the. Why did I not put it there? Because as we will see in a minute, it's not in the Greek. Then it's a very important point of understanding. By works of law, there shall not be any flesh justified before him. Why? Because by law is the knowledge of sin. Let me just state here very, very clearly and we'll prove it. The law was never designed to justify you. The law was designed to show what sin is and what you ought to do. Justification is another whole different aspect of your relationship with God. That's what's so important. Well, let's continue on. Now then we come to verse 21. Okay, no. Let's go to the interlinear section, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 20, interlinear section. Here we go. Now I want you to follow right along with the English and then look at the Greek above. There, wherefore, verse 20, by works of law. Notice there is no definite article there. No definite article. go back to chapter 2 in the interlinear and verse 15, and let's look and see where the definite article is there in chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's read it in the interlinear, and then you can look at the Greek right above it. Are you there? We'll just stop the tape and you can turn there. Okay, now you have it. Chapter 2, verse 15 of the interlinear section. Let's read it. Who show the work of the law. Now, I want you to understand something very important and very profound. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where it is the definite article, the work, and the law, with the definite article for both, is used. The only place. There is a difference between works of law and the work of the law. But in any event, neither one of them justify you. That's where everyone gets all confused. Now, hold your place here in the interlinear section, and let's come back to the translation on page 6. Just hold your place because we're going to compare the interlinear again here in just a minute. Now, I know that you don't understand Greek, but we can see a couple of things clearly if we look at it, and I'll help you understand those things as we go along. Now, verse 21, but now at this time, quite separate from law, the King James reads, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Now, that really throws a curveball in it too, doesn't it? Because without in English generally means the absence of. I'm without a wife. I have none. But that's not what the Greek means. And again, this translation has caused no end of confusion. So I translated it the way it should be, but now, separate from law. I'll even leave out the italicized words that I put in there for clarification. Notice the definite article is not there. Look at the interlinear and see there is no definite article. Now, apart from law, there's no definite article. It is not honomos. It's just nomos. In this case, nomu because of the tense that it's in. Separate from law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And that's where I ended up last time. I went through and showed all the different places, not all of them, but many of them, how in the law and the prophets it was prophesying of this, which is justification to take place. Now, let's read on so we can understand it all, and then we'll come back and we will look at it. Okay, now at this time, quite separate from law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus. Now that's possessive, Jesus' own faith. Toward all and upon all those who are believing, there is no difference. Because all have sinned and all are falling short of the glory of God. We are being justified gratuitously by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has displayed publicly as a propitiation through faith in His blood. And it was public. And it was known. Propitiation means a continual ongoing source of mercy and relationship with God. That's differentiated from expiation. Expiation means to put aside one thing at one time. Propitiation means continuous, which is quite different. Through faith in his blood, for a public declaration of his righteousness in respect of the passing over of the sins which had taken place before, through the forbearance of God, for a public declaration of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and the one who is justifying the one who is of the faith of Jesus. All right, let's look at one more scripture here in Romans 11 and verse 17. Romans 11 and verse 17. And this ties in with the first part of Romans, the third chapter. Because human beings Romans 11, verse 12, maybe it is 10. Let me double check that. Hold on here. I beg your pardon, I misled you. Let's go to the Galatians translation, chapter 3, and verse 22. Right. Galatians 3:22. Because God did something to all human beings, which he alone can solve. Verse 22, Galatians 3. But the scriptures shut up all things under sin. Everyone has been condemned to live under sin. Well, God shut them all up. How did this happen? Well, God gave us all the law of sin and death from Adam, from Eve. Now, how are you going to make that right? Now, if we being sinners by nature, can we do anything truly, truly righteous? Even if we wanted to. No, we can't. The whole book of Job teaches us that. Now, we may be sincere. We may even evidence some good things because human nature is a mixture of good and evil. But can we do something truly righteous? No. Even if we kept the Sabbath perfectly all of our life. That's not to denigrate Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping is required, the great and wonderful commandment of God, but that's just to illustrate a point, you see. So what are we talking about, the righteousness of God? What does that mean? And what is justification? And what does that mean? So let's understand that as we're going through so that we can understand what we're talking about. They are two separate and different things. Keeping law and justification are two different separate things. Let me use an example. Most of us have cars which we use gasoline for fuel, correct? Yes. Could you take that same car and put water in the gas tank and make it run? No, because water was not designed to be used in a gasoline engine. As a matter of fact, if you put the water in, you're going to ruin the engine, correct? So it is the same way with an operation of God. Law keeping, commandment keeping, is required of God without a doubt. But that does not do the operation of justification. Justification means being put in right standing with God. Now let's go to the study section that we have here. Let's go there first, please. And let's come to page 11. stop the tape and turn there. That's page 11 of the special studies section. Now, we'll just read this in, especially for the sake of those of you who are doing windshield time. You don't have a chance to stop and read this, okay? Justification is freely granted to the called. Now, I want you to listen to the words as we're reading it, to the called. And repentant believer by God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Justification takes place when the believer's sins are removed by the blood of Christ. What is the only means of justification? The sacrifice of Christ. An easy way to remember it is this way. Nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. No law keeping of any kind. All the laws and commandments of God are required to be kept. Can the law keeping of the Catholics in doing laps around the beads, Hail Mary and Our Father, does that law keeping justify you? No. Because that is a substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? Let's read on. Continuing now. And he or she is put into right standing with God the Father. In order to receive God's gift of justification, let me ask you this. If you kill someone, let's use, since everyone is hung up on murder, but it applies to anyone. If you kill someone and the person is dead, what can you do to bring the person back alive? Nothing. That is the only way you could make that right, isn't it? Now then, in order to receive God's gift of justification, you can't pay for it. You can't walk up and say, okay, I killed that person. God, here's $100,000. God's going to look and say, well, now, wait a minute. This person could have been, you're not going to tell him about the second resurrection at this point, could have been a very son of God, just like me. Now, what value are you going to put on that? You can't make it right with any amount of money. Then a person must repent toward God, believe in the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, be baptized by immersion. The believer is then cleansed from sin and is without condemnation, placing him or her in right standing before God the Father. The state of justification is called the gift of righteousness because the righteousness of Christ is freely imputed to the believer by God the Father. And that makes you truly in right standing with God. You stand before God through the blood of Christ as if Christ himself were standing there in your place. And he is. Now that's what justification means. The English word justification comes from the Greek word dikaiousis, which means the action of God which establishes right, therefore justification, the establishment of a man as just by acquittal from guilt. So then I have all the verses that you can study through there. Now, let's come to page 13 where I have a little more concerning justification. There is another word for it also. Okay. The English word justification comes from the Greek word dikaioma, and dikaioma means the end result of making right or just, the result of the act of God which sets forth one as righteousness, or the act of justification accomplished in a sinner's life. Now, let's come all the way over here to page 16. all the way over here to page 16, and let's see about the righteousness of God. Because God has to make right something that he did. And only he can make it right. And that is, how do you solve the problem of putting everybody under sin? We didn't ask to be. We don't want to be, but we are. So only God can do that. And it is his righteousness that does it. Let's come to page 16, that last full paragraph in the explanation of righteousness. I will let you read the other two sections. And if you haven't studied through the two tapes, the two righteousnesses of God, or the two righteousnesses, the righteousness of law and the righteousness of faith, by all means, do so. Continuing right here on page 16 now, the English word righteousness comes from the Greek word dikaiosune, and means the doing or being what is just and right or righteous. It is the character and the acts of a person commanded and approved of God in the virtue of the fact that the individual is in submission and is obedient to his will as his perfect ideal and his perfect standard. As such, it is not only what God demands of a person, but what God gives or imputes to the individual by faith. Therefore, the person's righteous standing before God is imputed to him or her by God's righteous act of justification through his deliverance from all that stands in the way of being righteous. Now, no law accomplishes that. Justification is a righteous act of God. Now, let's read those sections that I have right below it here. Chapter 1 and verse 17. See, I'll have it in the study there. Therefore, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith into faith. Now, why did I translate it that way? Because the Greek means an active involvement of the faith. Christ's faith in you and your faith back into Christ. So it's into faith, into faith. According as it has been written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what's the difference of living by faith and keeping the commandments of God and living by the letter of the law and not having faith? The difference is of the heart. Because by faith and the love of God, you desire to do the will of God. Whereas in the letter, as long as you don't do the specific act, you have not sinned. For example, murder or adultery. If you don't do the specific act in the letter, you have not sinned. But in the spirit, you have sinned. So that's why it's this way. Let's come down to chapter 3. We read that verse 21, verse 22. And we read verse 25 and verse 26. Okay, so God gives and imputes that to us. Now, let's come over here to the section that we covered concerning law. Let's come to the section concerning works of law, page 25. Then we will come back to Romans 3, and then we will go to Galatians 2. Now, I know this is technical, and I know this is a little heavy. That's why I'm recording it, so a person can go back over it a couple times. But, brethren, this is so, so important. Now, this is why people get taken down doctrinally, because they don't know the Word of God, and they don't know the difference between commandment-keeping and justification. And they don't know the difference between keeping the commandments of God and works of law. So let's come to page 25 here now, right at the bottom, where I have work, works, works of law, and to work. The English word work or works is translated from the Greek word ergon. I want you to look at that word and you'll be able to tell the difference. This is singular, ergon, and means a work, a deed, an action, the result or object of a work or endeavor. A work is a single act, that which is brought into being by a work or labor, an accomplishment, an occupation, or work. In the singular, when the definite article is used, it is ta ergon, and means the work. In the plural, it is ton ergon. Now notice the difference in the Greek wording there, where you see that funny looking, it looks like a W, but it's actually an omega, giving it the long O sound. Ton ergon, and means the works. Many times, ergon in the plural is used without the article and is used mainly in the term works of law. Now, how many have ever seen or read parts of the book, The Code of Jewish Law? I will do it next week. The Code of Jewish Law will tell you what works of law is from a Jewish perspective. The Catholic Catechism will tell you what the code of Catholic law is from a Catholic perspective. If you had the writings of the Buddhist, you would have the seven steps to nirvana, which is the code of their law. Same way with the Hindus. Okay, works of law, ergon nomu, and means any work, deed, or endeavor of any law. The translators of the King James, which we have already seen, added the definite article da to the phrase works of law, and improperly made it to read the works of the law. And that's where the confusion comes in. Moreover, they did not use the italicized form of the to indicate the word was added for clarification as they normally did in other instances where a word was added for clarification. Because they did not use the italicized form of the definite article the in both instances in this phrase to show that the two definite articles the were added, it has caused great confusion. By adding the two definite articles to the phrase works of law, to make it read the works of the law, this phrase was in turn misinterpreted to mean all the laws and commandments of God, and hence it paved the way for the greater misinterpretation that obedience to the laws and commandments of God are not required for salvation. And then I gave a little explanation of what we already covered there in Romans 2:15. Now, let's come and read the study section here, works of law. Then we will go to Galatians, the second chapter. Therefore, by works of law, chapter 3, verse 20, in the section below this now, there shall not any flesh be justified before him, because by law is the knowledge of sin. The law is holy, the law is spiritual, the law is just, to show us what sin is. Law was never designed to forgive. Repentance toward God, God chooses freely to forgive. That is a gift by grace. You can't earn forgiveness. Many times we will even do a little work of law ourselves after we sin. We do it this way. You sin, great blooper. Oh, my, you feel miserable and nasty and rotten and down, right? And you say, well, when I get right, I'll pray. I've done it. You've done it. Because you don't want to pray when you feel so miserable after having sinned, correct? But that's when you need to. Now, how are you going to make yourself right and come to God and say, okay, God, I've done better now. Now, you've got to forgive me for what I did back there last week because I have made myself right and I deserve your forgiveness. Can't do it. So that's kind of our own little work of law that we do. But it can't justify you. Verse 21. But now at this time, quite separate from law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, let's come back and we will finish off, we'll finish verse 27, verse 28 right here on page 27 of the special study paper here. Okay? Therefore, where is boasting? That's what Job was doing, wasn't he? Oh, I did this, I did that. God is unfair. It's excluded. Through what law? Is it through works of law? No, by no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. What is a law of faith? Repent, be baptized. Consequently, we are reckoning that a man is being justified by faith separate from works of law. Now then, to be justified, let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and we'll read through all the rest of it. What does it mean? When you repent, are you holding a scroll of law in your hands? No. What are you doing? You're pouring your heart out to God. So then God, providing that means through Jesus Christ, will justify you. Here's how he does it. Okay? Verse 26 now, Romans 3. That's page 6 on the translation. Through the forbearance of God for a public declaration of his righteousness in the present time, that he being just and the one who is justifying the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Now, a work of law under Judaism could be any work. Under the Old Testament, it could be the offering of an animal sacrifice. That was a work of law. It's called the law of offerings. Therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Through works of law? No, by no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. Consequently, we are reckoning that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. Does he have to have faith in Jesus Christ and his blood? Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not then God also of the Gentiles? Yes, he is also God of the Gentiles, since indeed it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. King James says, God forbid, but the Greek there is me genoito, which means may it never be. On the contrary, we are establishing law. Now, how do you establish law? Through justification. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you desire to do and keep the laws of God. So therefore, you are establishing it now because it's from the heart, from within. Just like all of us who have children. It's a real pleasure when our children do the things that they have been told to do without being told to do it. Right? Yes. So it is with God. And that's how we grow spiritually, when we do the things that please God. So we're establishing law. We're using it properly. We're using it the way that God wants it done. Now then, What was it that God did? Why was this called the righteousness of God? Well, there's a righteousness of the law, but this is the righteousness of God. Now, if God gave us all human nature, how's God going to solve the problem? He's judged us all sinners, correct? Yes, wages of sin is death. Now, how is God going to solve this problem? Let's begin asking a couple of questions. Who created mankind? Jesus Christ, didn't he? Who gave mankind the law of sin and death, or the human nature that we have? God did. Now, how is God going to make all this right for all human beings since God did it and shut us up under sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see what happens. God, in his righteous judgment of himself, God judged himself. Now, that's pretty heavy. I mean, think on that. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. While we're turning there, let me ask another question. Since God is responsible for all of this, God must take care of it, correct? Now, if God is righteous, should he not then judge himself with the same judgment that he judged us? Now, that is heavy. I mean, we're getting into some deep and profound things which really show the love of God. So what did he do? Christ came in the flesh. One of Elohim, who became Christ, divested himself of being God and took upon himself the same kind of flesh that we have, and with the law of sin and death within his members. Since he gave it to human beings, he took it upon himself as a human being. So that he would, in effect, become sin for us. I want you to think about how great this is, how marvelous this is that God would do it. And we read of it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So even God the Father was experiencing, because of having the Holy Spirit in Christ to the fullness, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, that being the case, is God fair? Yes. More than fair. Now, we know all the scriptures where he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and so forth. Now, that shows the righteous judgment of God upon himself for all human beings. But it is so special and in particular that he can apply it to every human being individually, one at a time. And this is given, brethren, to inspire us of how great God is, that he would do this for us in such a wonderful and profound way. Now, let's come to Luke 22. Let's look at some of the things, how difficult this was for Christ. Luke 22. Let's understand something a little bit more here concerning why Jesus did what he did here in Luke 22 when he went and prayed. Luke 22. Let's pick it up in verse 39. And when he came out and went as he was known to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me." Now, what cup is this? What cup is this? Why would he say remove it? Because it was so difficult. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now notice he always did the will of the Father. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. And he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now why was he so traumatized? This particular point. Because he knew that the crucifixion and everything would happen, let's go to Revelation 17, would be taking upon him officially, publicly, once for all the sins of humankind. So symbolically, in order to get rid of all of the sins of humankind and those sins which were caused by the great whore, he drank of that cup to get rid of those sins. Symbolic. Revelation 17. And it talks about the great whore. She caused all the sins on the earth, with whom, verse 2, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with silver, and with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So that cup that was so hard for Christ to take was the sins of the whole world. Now there's no law. There is no law. That was his choice. That was the judgment. That was the righteous judgment of God. So therefore, when God begins to call us and then we are convicted of sin, and he forgives our sins, we know that they are taken care of completely, freely, because of the act of God, freely, because there's no way you can buy this, freely, because there is no way you can work for it. That's why, when we come back to Romans 3, and we will finish here in Romans 3, then we will go to Galatians 2. Verse 24. We are being justified gratuitously, freely, by his grace. through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it can't be by a work. Whom God has displayed publicly for a propitiation through faith in His blood for a public declaration of His righteousness. In the respect of the passing over of the sins which have taken place before, through the forbearance of God, for a public declaration of His righteousness in the present time, for His being just, and the one who is justifying the one who is of faith of Jesus. Now let's come to Galatians, the second chapter, knowing that it is that free, fantastic, and marvelous act of God that all of this is possible. Now then, Galatians 2, we read part of it. Let's pick it up here in verse 14 of Galatians 2. When I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of them all, if you, being a Jew, are living like the Gentiles and not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? That is, separate. Jews over here, Gentiles over here. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Separation was a work of law. They felt better. They felt in right standing with God because we have separated ourselves from them. But they knew better. But through faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus and not by works of law. Because by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Now then, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ and we ourselves are found to be sinners, is then Christ the minister of sin? May it never be. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I am making myself a transgressor. For I through law died to law, the wages of sin is death, in order that I may live to Christ. Here's how he died. Here's how all of us died. We just described a little bit of what Christ went through in bearing the sins of the whole world. Now it's applied and imputed each one individually. I have been jointly crucified with Christ, and that's what the Greek means. When you are baptized, you are jointly baptized into his death. Yet I live. However, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith, the very faith of the Son of God, in the Greek means Christ's very own faith. And that can only come as a gift from God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness to achieve the justification is through law, then Christ died in vain. Now you see, this is important to really understand. And I don't think we will have anything quite as heavy as this. I think this is the most technical and the heaviest part of the study of the book of Romans that we will go through in understanding works of law. Now, if you understand that, then this will help you greatly in your relationship with God. Because now then you know that at any time you can go to Christ. You live under his grace. We're to grow in grace. Now, if grace is only the forgiveness of sin, how are you going to grow in the forgiveness of sin? See? No. Grace means that it is based and motivated on loving God, seeking to please Him. Let Christ live in you, like the Apostle Paul said. And that's how you grow in the grace and knowledge.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.